So, brethren, we now come to, well, actually, it's our study, which is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through to 15, and I will be conducting the study. And while this is not a talk, it's actually a study, so I pray that you will support are absolutely essential as we go through the study in Matthew chapter 13, and we're looking primarily at verses 4 through to 15. So I will also get the help of Brother Ray so that any comments that you want to, please notify us, and either if I can't see you, Brother Ray will be able to assist me so that I can get your comments on this subject. So I hope that you support this arrangement. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through to 15, we have the parable of the sower, or as some say, the parable of the soils. Now, this is one of the longest parables that our Lord ever gave, and I think after examining this is probably one of the most important. Now, what we are going to look at today is a few factors that are really, really important, especially in the time that we're living in. Number one, the response that we get to the message of the gospel that we may talk to other people about, number one. Secondly, our response to the gospel, number two. Thirdly, understanding the basic points of the parable, what it means for us today and what it means for the future. Also, what are the lessons that we learn from this parable? And what are things that we need to be on guard against on a personal level that we never lose our special relationship with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer? So I'd like, first of all, we'll have a look together at Matthew chapter 13, and we will start. I'll just read from verse 4 and I'll go down to verse 15, and I am reading from the RVIC. So I'll just start off from Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start, I'll start from verse 1, but we're taking up from 4 to 15. I'll just read the context there. Verse 1. And on that day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitude stood on the beach. And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that hath ear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should not, and should turn again, and I shall heal them. Now, I want to start off, first of all, with a question for you. Why is Jesus, this is really, really important before we get to the actual parable. Why is Jesus in the boat preaching to these multitudes of people rather than the synagogues? Can someone give us a little bit and open this up? This is really important to set it up. Why is Jesus speaking openly, as in out, outside, to these multitudes of people rather than in the synagogues? Would someone like to, just to set the reason for what's happening now in our Lord's ministry? Brother Adam.
I better unmute myself.
That's sorry. All right. I'd be sorry.
There's a number of reasons for it. One of them being the synagogue would have been restrictive to the, and it's also the audience that our Lord Jesus wanted to address. But it was also the number of people that were there. Those of the brethren that went to Israel and would know this location on the Sea of Galilee, what happens is you actually end up with an amphitheatre. The acoustics of sound bouncing off the sea, you don't need any amplification. You can talk at a low voice on, if you, those that go fishing on lakes, the sound goes uphill. It's like an amphitheater where our Lord Jesus presented this. So, initially our Lord did begin to preach undoubtedly on the seashore, but the crowd got very big. He was going to the general, sort of audience of the Israeli people, because Israel is predominantly an agricultural nation, and hence this first parable that's given is something they could very quickly associate with the sowing and reaping, and how seeds fell on various sides of the wayside on stony ground. The primer evidence of and the principles of this parable would have been very much etched in their farming minds, and our Lord Jesus builds on this, and he baits the audience so as to speak that those that would be interested will find out more about the kingdom. But he gave an outline effectively of the parable, but he didn't explain it anyway. I'll just thought I'd break the ice and let someone else have a few comments. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Adam, for breaking the ice. Very, very nice comment there on the use of the natural phenomena, that natural amphitheatre. That's absolutely the voice carries across the water. That's absolutely true. To lead you a little bit, what was the relationship between our Lord and the Pharisees already by this stage? What's, Brother Ray?
Yeah, Brother Matt, I think there's just an interesting verse that the Pharisees really controlled the synagogues. And in John 9 and 22, we have the 21 and 22, it reads, but now he who can now see and who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already determined that anyone who confessed Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And I think this is the point that we need to remember, that the organization of the synagogues of the Jews did not want Christ. Thank you.
Thank you very much. That's a really important point there that you make. Just to set this up, is that listening to Christ was a excommunication from the synagogue. And just to sort of round this point up, would someone like to comment on what would happen in terms of one's life and your life within the Jewish society if you were expelled from the synagogue? Would someone like to just comment on that just for a moment? Sister Sue, thank you.
Right here I have in Matthew 12 and verse 2, it was the attitude of the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is unlawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And the thing is that he said, because those that were in the synagogues were not looked upon as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the multitudes, as they said, multitudes, there would be more people than could fit into a synagogue. That was another thing. And a lot of people were hungering and thirsting for this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how to prepare. A lot of them had been baptized by John in the Jordan River. Not all of them were necessarily among the Pharisees went down to see what's going on. So you can figure that a lot of the people that would go meet in the synagogues may have been there, but there was other ones additional to that. So the preaching had to, for the multitudes, they could not fit in a synagogue. And Jesus had come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he had the message. He was giving them this message of what the Pharisees should have been teaching the people. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sister Sue. Brother Darren, thank you.
Yeah, Brother Matt, the attitude of the Pharisees, I think also in, Sister Sue took us to Matthew chapter 12, and just three verses there, verse 14 and 15 and 16, could read, please?
Yes, please.
But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. So there was this sort of witness and activity that he was involving, these ones that were coming away from that system. Thank you.
Oh, thank you very much. That's a very, very important scripture there. Brother Richard, thank you.
Yes, thanks, Brother Matthew. It's quite interesting because in chapter 12, leading up to chapter 13 that you've been talking about, it seems on all these occasions, when Jesus is speaking, it talks about him addressing the multitudes. So chapter 12, on a couple of occasions, he's speaking to large groups of people, but nowhere is he in the synagogue. Because if we go to verse 46 of verse 12, it says, while he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother, etc., came. And just before that, too, he was speaking to the multitude. So it appears that at these times, he preferred the outside where the crowds could interact. Because I also think in the synagogue that the women and men were separated as well, weren't they? Over.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Richard. That's very true. So just gleaning from some of the comments that we've, Sister Linda, thank you for, yes, I'd love to hear your comment. Thank you, Sister Linda. Sister Linda?
Sorry, I didn't have to
mute
button unmuted. Yes, you asked the question regarding John chapter 9, and the excommunication among the Jews, how it was. And we read in this chapter the development into it all. And we noticed that there was, of what he was saying, there was a division among the Pharisees. That's what he caused this blind man who was healed. They questioned him in order to let him be guilty, in order that the people could all say, see, that someone who would believe the Lord Jesus, that saying that he is a man of God, they would excommunicate him. And excommunication in those days was that you were thrust out of the synagogue, and it was declared to everyone, and they were not to have any communication with you. They would not trade with you or in any way support you, and you were an outcast. That reminds one really, during the Dark Ages, Christians who stood up, they were excommunicated from the church, and they had experiences similar to him. And we see the great faith he had in the one who made him to see. He had never seen before, this blind man. So he was totally convinced, and he gave them a witness, and they asked him again. In other words, you can recant now? No, he did not. He stayed with his witness. He said then a few other things, but they started reviling him in verse 28. And nevertheless, he stood by it. He was a faithful witness to the one who had opened his eyes.
Thank you, Sister Linda, for that accurate summary of what excommunication from the synagogue was. It was a complete repudiation from your society. And as Sister Linda said, it was not just an excommunication from a place of worship. Going into, people would not deal with you even financially. So if you, obviously, if you were buying and selling things, you basically were going to be put into poverty or worse. So thank you, Sister Linda, for that. Brother Nohan, your comment, and then after you, Brother Ted. Brother Nohan first.
Yes, Brother Matthew. Good afternoon, brethren. I would also reflect the changing dispensations that happened during Jesus' ministry. I don't think that he was trying to reform the systems of Pharisaical and Sadducees traditions. That wouldn't be the case here, because a few of the times when he went to the synagogues, he read the word, the scriptures, and one such instance is when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And probably that would have further upset the Sadducees. So it looks like it is the changing dispensation, and he wouldn't have used it. Would his wisdom would have mentioned to him that using or a system like Pharisees or using the synagogues to preach and change, bring a change from within the system, was of no effect. And we reflect that into the early Bible students movement during Brother Russell's time. If one can read some early reprint articles, the brethren went to the nearby local churches in Allegheny and Albany, and they distributed. They didn't go into the churches, but they're standing outside. When the people came out of the churches, they distributed these pamphlets and harvest material, and also gave them an invitation for the Bible study that happened at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was the ministry of Brother Russell. He did not use the existing systems to preach or develop his ministry, but he stood outside, which is very similar to what we are seeing as a as a scenario here, what you have set inside there, Brother Adam. Thank you for this.
Thank you. Thank you very much for your comment. Thank you. Brother Ted.
Actually, Sister Anna, I'd like to comment.
Yes.
Sister Anna, thank you.
Yeah, I would like to put attention to the end verses, ending verses of chapter 3 from Mark, Gospel of Mark. We have the passage when Jesus' family comes and they want to take him. But when the family heard, this is chapter 3, verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them a parable about the Satan, that if the house is divided, the house cannot stand. And he continuing about extending his point. So chapter 4, where is parable of the sower, we can read, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while the people were all along the shore at the water's edge. So was so many people, and I think Jesus maybe felt more secure when he was on the boat, and he was more safe. He didn't want to expect anything happened, especially that previous parable says about Satan, about unclean spirits, and I think that was possibly the reason too. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Anna. That was, you were, I was doing my research, and that, in chapter 12, where we have that extraordinary situation where Jesus' mother and his brethren and brothers are coming there basically to get him. And, yes, he makes it clear, who his mother and brothers and brethren are. Brother Adam, thank you. If we can just, Brother Adam, thank you.
Thanks, Brother Matt. I don't want to take up too much time, but the preceding chapter, we haven't got time to dwell into it. If you remember, our Lord Jesus heals a blind and the dumb and those possessed individuals. And now following that, he ends up going and attacking the illogical approach of the Pharisees. And straight after that, our Lord Jesus realizes, and obviously with the influence of the Holy Spirit, that these seven parables that are given of the gospel age, which effectively this is the first of, he gives to the audience that's going to have a hearing ear, and the willing will pick up the threads and have the questions and inquisitive minds to feed on more of the information. Over.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, what we can gather is everybody's comments have added so much to this, is to set the reason why he's using parables. We have his own family that think there's something quite wrong with him. We've got the Pharisees saying that he's possessed. And really anybody that is going to listen to Christ, as Sister Linda brought out, is going to face expulsion and destruction. So parables become a very, 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 very important part of Christ's message. And as has been brought out, Sister Anna said, also it's about preservation too. But let's dig a little bit deeper. Now we'll have a look at the first of the four soils that our Lord speaks of in this parable. Now, could I please, on verse 4, would I be able to get a volunteer reader, please, of verse 4, thank you, of the first of the soils, thank you. Could I get a volunteer for verse 4 of Matthew chapter 13? Gabby, fantastic. Oh, I read your mind. Brother Gabby, would you be able to read Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, the first of our soil? Brother Gabby.
For, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Gabby. So we've got this just on the basic understanding of this. What is the wayside? What's happening? What is a wayside? So just so we understand, what's a wayside? Would someone like to comment on that? So we understand where this soil where this seed has landed. Brother Ray.
I think when we look at this, the wayside is really, we need to remember the farms aren't like we've got now, massive big farms. No, they were quite small acreages of the areas, often at the edge of the town. And I think when we look at it, the wayside really was the common road or a private path that went through the cornfields. And in actual fact, we read about that in Matthew 12 and 1, just very quickly, at the season Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields. Well, we know he didn't walk through the grain itself, but he walked through the alongside the farm where the field was. The trouble with that was that that became compacted ground. And so anything that fell on that was not going to grow because it had the animals, it had the people walking on it. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Would someone like to also comment on just a little bit more about the compacted ground, just a little bit on that? Has anybody built a road before or put down some pavers in the backyard or something and put some... Sister Sue.
The wayside, as Ray was saying, it's the side of the road or whatever. And when they say, like the Bible even explains, the soil was not cultivated. It just lay on the ground. So it was very difficult for it to take root because the ground was not prepared for that soil that was there. It had to really work to get dig into the soil to get a root or even to be covered over. So that was the problem there.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Sue. As Brother Ray has said, in Israel, in ancient Israel, they were relatively small lots where people would be traveling literally beside the cultivated field, and as they walked over those roads, it literally is like road base. The water would come down, people would walk over it, and it would just get harder and harder and harder. So leading into this, first question, we'll dig a little bit deeper here. What do we understand is the soil, number one? And what do we see is the seed? So first of all, what do we understand to mean the soil? Brother Richard.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Matt. I'm not a farmer, but it's talking about this compacted soil. It could probably in it is reference to the person's heart. It's if you speak to someone about the truth, you know, if they're so hard-hearted or they're not interested, that message is not going to go any further. It won't enter their heart at all. Over.
Thank you very much, Brother Richard. Spot on. Would someone else like to make another comment on the soil?
Brother Matthew, can I?
Certainly can. Yes, Brother Richard. Yes. Yep. Ted. Oh, Ted. Sorry, Brother Ted. Yes.
Good ground is always very important. And in that case, good ground represent our hearts, good hearts. In Israel, is not much of good ground around because it's a lot of stones, it's a lot of, hills. So that's mean that the ground is not as good for the good word or for the gospel like in other places of the world. However, you see, Jesus was looking for the good people, for the people with soft heart, for the people who have open eyes and open ears. And that's why, with good hearts, those people represent that 100% of the successfuls. Thank you for the time being.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So we've been able to, if there's any other comments, certainly add to that. But as Brother Richard and Brother Ted has brought out, that it is a heart condition and it is an existing heart condition. This is really important. Really important, because what we're going to learn, it's existing heart condition. Brother Emmanuel, thank you.
Thank you, Brother Matt. Maybe going down further in the chapter where we have a lot of the symbols explained, verse 19 might help.
Brother Emmanuel?
Are you there? Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'll just repeat that. Later in the chapter, in verse 19 of Matthew 13, we have quite a bit of explanation. Perhaps verse 19 might help.
Oh, good. Good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Who is the sower? So we've been able to establish that the ground is heart condition, but it's an existing heart condition. And this is really important. Really important. Because that seed, we've got to establish what the seed is and also who the sower is. But this is important. It's existing heart condition. As Brother Richard pointed out, when we talk to people about the kingdom message and they're not interested at all, there's a hardness there. There's nothing we can do about it. Really important. Okay, really important. So the sower, who's the sower? And yes, it is later in the chapter, but just to get our mind on this. Brother Ray.
Brother Matt.
Yes.
I think it's Caesarius here. I just put the verse up there in 1 Corinthians where we have the fact of Paul planted and Apollos watered. So they used terminology that the people knew about. And this was the same as in this parable of the sower. And I think what we're looking at is the planting is the first person that brings them the word. Now, in this case here, it was Christ was bringing the news to them. But it then went on to the apostles and then on to the disciples, right down to us today, that we have that privilege of planting the seed. But as the Apostle Paul said, that's not the end of it. When it's planted, then it has to grow. Now, the problem with that is when it is on hardy ground, or as he said, a hardened heart, to break it up, to be able to even water it, doesn't work. Because the water just runs off something that's hard. So I think that's part of the picture, and you've got a couple more by the Matt for comment.
I can say them. Just as a, just to, so we have established that the ground is heart condition. The sower is, of course, first and foremost, our Lord. Now, what is the seed? Just to get that, what is the seed? Very important. Would someone like to make a comment just on that? And then I'll go to, then I'll go to Sister Rowena and Brother Richard and Brother Adam. But just a comment, on what is the seed. Sister Rowena, would you like to, would you like to make a sort of supplementary, comment on the seed, and then any other comment you had after that, I'll just pick you.
No. Can you hear me?
You're certainly loud and clear.
I would just like to make a comment on the soil, if that's still okay, but...
Oh, by the way, yes, yes.
But it does relate to the seed, of course, which it seems to explain that it is the word of God. But I had a comment in my Bible, which I thought was quite good, to clarify that there were just... Well, it really comes down to two kinds of ground or soil, and it says there are ultimately only two kinds of ground, that which genuinely receives the word to bear fruit, and that which does not. Thank you.
Thank you. That's fantastic. Yes, that is a really, really good point, and there's nothing we can do about it. This is really important. Especially when at times, especially now, where people do not want to listen to the message at all. That's their choice. Very important that we don't get discouraged because, as Sister Rowena said very succinctly, there's two kinds of soil, receptive soil and rejective soil, to put it that way. Brother Richard, your comment. Thank you.
Yes, a scripture that Brother Emmanuel referred to in Matthew 13, I think that's an important scripture because it does show that everything we've answered is backed up by God's word. I'm wondering if I might be able to ask Sister Kay to read that scripture, Matthew. That's Matthew 13, verse 19.
When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside.
So in that scripture that Brother Emmanuel was referring to, that just gives credence or weight to show that it definitely is the heart that is the most important thing where this seed is going to fall. Over.
Thank you. Brother, also, if someone can just bring in the three elements. So we've got the soil, the seed, the sower, I should say, and also the birds. But if someone could just comment just on, Brother Adam, in your comment, could you just, for convenience, comment just on who is the bird or what are the birds, that eat up the seed? If you could just incorporate that in your comment, Brother Adam.
Yeah. No problem. One thing I'll just, that we're focusing on, this is the sowing of the seed by our Lord Jesus in the gospel age begins, and your seven parables cover the gospel age. Just to draw a bit of a demarcation line, when we try and sow the seeds of the kingdom to the world per se, that's our mission at the moment. And as you made the comment, they will not listen to us quite, or laugh at, will scoff at us or laugh it off or ignore it. But by sowing those seeds in the resurrection, when they come back, they will remember that. And that is one of the missions of the church has in the gospel age. You asked about the question about who the birds are. I think, probably it's worthwhile, Mark chapter, for instance, it runs on the parables, chapter 4 of the sower and the soils. If you want a scripture, it's Mark 4 and verse 15. If you want to get a read, or I'm happy to read it, whatever you want.
Oh yes, please. If you can please read that, just for
so,
Brother Adam.
Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it says there, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So this is one of the things that Satan is a plow. And in Israel, there's numerous pests of birds. There's various types. But really the fowls are that's a way of, it's fowls of the air. It's typifying not only Satan, but also it follows on from his agents that come in. And they take away the seed of the truth, because that is Satan's goal, to take away the seed of the truth. Because by doing that, he's also eliminating those that can qualify towards for the high calling, in a sense, in a way, over.
Thank you very much. And we see with these birds are opportunists. So they look to take away this seed if they can. Now, Sister Linda, thank you.
Has already pretty much been covered by Brother Aaron. Yes, and it is all kinds of influences. We can speak to someone, and they may have some interest, and then Satan is, and his agents, they are keeping him very busy, keeping them very busy, or other appointments, and it doesn't produce anything. Although they were first a little bit, it first liked it, what one said. And so there is a lot of obstacles to those who may perhaps hear something.
Thank you, Sister Linda. So we've spent a little bit of time just on this, because it sets the scene. Okay, it really, really sets the scene. So as Sister Linda said, right from the beginning, that Satan's influence, the way that the birds come and just grab that seed, is by anything that can distract, disconnect us from the gospel message. And I think we'd all agree we're living in a world of complete distraction, whether it is that Brother Ray brought out conspiracy theories, whether it's economic or pandemics or any issue that's going on. We are bombarded 24 hours a day like never before with distractions to take our hearts away from the Lord. Now, this is actually a really, really important scripture for those of us who have the right heart condition, in verse 5. Now, could I get someone to read verse 5 of Matthew chapter 13? Thank you.
I can read.
Yes, absolutely. That'd be wonderful. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. Thank you.
So you can hear me?
Yeah, loud and clear.
Okay, Matthew 13:5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Sister Donna from the United States.
Yes, thank you very much. Now, thank you very much. Now, would somebody please like to read the account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 6? Would someone like to read the corresponding account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 6? Could I get a volunteer, please?
I'll read it.
Yes, Sister Sue, thank you.
Yeah.
Luke 8 and verse 6.
Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture.
Okay, really important word, moisture. That's really, really important for us as Christians, that moisture there. So what do we, Margaret, some comments just on this? So we've got,
Brother Ted.
Oh, Brother Ted. Sorry, hasn't come up. That's all right. Brother Ted, please.
Thank you. Brother, that verse, fifth verse from chapter 13, is telling us very clear that the rocky place in Israel is not very good for any sower, for any growing up. And I believe that Mark chapter 4 and verse 17, Brother Adam just read, mentioned verse 16, but verse 17 in this same chapter is telling us, you don't mind if I read that, don't you?
Please do, please do.
But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly file away. And that's how it is. You know, if the ground is proper, that means if our heart are, you know, willing to listen God's word, the true will be very blessed. But when our heart will be hard and no water, that means no God's word, no spirit of God's spirit. So then the result will be different, will be bad. And same thing with the growing up, with the seed growing up. That if seed haven't got any roots because of bad ground, well, wheat won't grow properly. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother Ray and then Brother Byron. So Brother Ray first.
You took us to the one in Luke. To me, Luke was interesting, where it had just that bit of difference to what was written here. And I think when we look at it, that it nearly pictured to me what happened in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, where you had Paul had planted the seed. It requires more work. You have to have people that are prepared to water it. It's like us speaking to someone for a few minutes, they show interest, and we stop. We don't bother adding to it. We don't offer them a booklet, or we don't, you know, if they ask us another question, are we too busy? Or maybe it needs a different person to do the watering, as Paul brought out, that Apollos did the watering. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Byron.
Yeah, I enjoy the comments. I was thinking in the Mark account, Brother Ted read verse 17. I think verse 16 is kind of interesting too. Verse 16 says, in the same way, the ones sown upon the stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And then they have no root themselves. And I think there's a lot of people who, you know, there's a scripture that talks about in the end times, people have itchy ears. I think a lot of people have itchy ears and are just curious. And if you don't follow up, like Brother Ray said, with something more to them, they have no depth of interest. There's more curiosity. And I think that's part of this heart condition in this case. Thank you.
Thank you. I have Brother Adam and then Sister Linda, but why I brought us to Luke, the account in Luke 8 and verse 6, doing the research on this, on the moisture. Has someone done some research on, or know why, Luke was talking about them not having moisture? And just to lead you a little bit, where would we be getting moisture from? Has someone done some, little bit of research on that? If you haven't, that's fine, but that's just something I want us to glean, that that's so important for our spiritual lives, this idea of the moisture that Luke chapter 8 and verse 6 points out. I can let you think about that, and Brother Brother Adam, we can go to your comment and you can make some other comments at some other point. Brother Adam.
No, I'll just be quite succinct to the point, Brother. I won't touch the moisture. Let someone else open that one.
Okay.
But following on what Brother Byron was saying, that this first group we're looking at, they're receptive initially to the truth. But the thing where the difficulty arises is they don't really inspect the requirements and the responsibilities of the truth. And in a way, they realize that the cost is too much and they can't sort of go on further. Like even in the next verse, the sun comes with the sun's persecution. So if you haven't got a firm rooting system, you are not going to be able to put up with the sun, which occurs next, and they're the trials and tribulations that come. And the slightest one of those, without a good root, you're not going to be able to have the moisture. In other words, in trying to get through the rock, pine trees will grow on rock. But if the root isn't good on the plant, it's exposed and the seed is then scorched by the sun. Over.
Thank you very much. Sister Rowena, thank you.
I think Sister Linda was before me.
Oh, sorry. Sister Linda, my apologies. Sister Linda.
We could go on to Sister Rowena because it was mainly covered. And we find the explanation also in the same chapter, verse 20 and 21. So the root comes in through hearing the word and letting the word take root in the heart. And the determination, because it says here, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So when these times they come, that really is the test whether our root system is strong enough regarding testings of the word.
Thank you very much. And Sister Rowena, thank you.
Just in relation to the moisture, yep. As far as my knowledge is, the criteria for a seed to germinate, one of the essential parts of that is that a seed needs moisture. And I think every seed needs that, not just one or two, but all seeds. But also just in our parable study, it mentions a lot about hearing and hearing the word in different aspects. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he admonishes us to take heed what you hear. So there's, just like the seed has to be germinated before it can grow, we need to actually prepare the soil so the seed will be able to flourish to its ultimate benefit. And the only verse I could find in the Bible about preparing our heart was in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if I could read that.
Please do.
So it's 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So here they had to do specific things to, as part of preparing their heart for the Lord, to serve him better. And part of our preparation in the gospel age for the Christian is along similar lines. You know, we have to see what is required of us and commanded. And just one example of that is in Matthew 24, especially in the end times, when Jesus told us to watch and pray and to be ready. And so I think these are all important aspects of how we should, part of hearing the word, but to let it grow and develop and mature in our lives. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother Ray and then Brother Richard. But just on the point of the moisture, just as the side point is, what do we know that Christ Jesus is? And then from that grows. So Brother Ray, thank you.
Brother Matt, you brought out the point of moisture. And yep. While I make a comment, Sister Roxanne, can you go to 2 Timothy 4:2? 2 Timothy 4:2, please, and I'll get you to read it in a moment. To me, we need to remember that in the Lord promised, the Heavenly Father promised Israel that there would be the early rains and the latter rains. And so I think in some ways, this is part of the picture, that we have to look at when is it appropriate to preach the word. And I can remember being in a line at a supermarket and a very well-meaning sister insisted on giving the plan of God to the poor girl behind the cash register. And you could tell by the look on her face that was totally inappropriate. That was not the time to try. And so I think this is the point that we have to take our times. And if Sister Roxanne would read 2 Timothy 4:2, please.
Yes, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Thank you.
Yeah, I read an interesting little comment that in season is when the person is prepared to listen. Out of season refers to you. It may not be the time that's suitable to you, but it is in season for the person who is receptive to the message. And of course, it then goes on to the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine. They have itchy ears. Thank you.
Thank you. Brother Richard, thank you.
Well, for anybody that's ever done any gardening, and I think there's quite a few online that have, we know that once the seed is sown, so that someone has shown interest, you put a seed in the garden and you've all the work you've done, you could have dug it up, put manure in, put it in a nice little row. But after that, there's something important you have to do. If you don't go and water it, that seed is never going to sprout. So when we have preached to people or when people write in for booklets or want to know something, unless we follow through and encourage that seed to grow and don't pour the water of life or the God's word, the water of the spirit, that seed's never going to grow. So watering is very important, and the watering comes exactly after the seed has been planted. Over.
Thank you very much. Very, very nice point. There's nothing worse than someone that shows an interest. They hear the message and no one calls back on them. No one rings them. No, but it can be quite devastating. So, yes. So the point I wanted to make too is that Christ, he is the root. And from that, the branches grow from that. So the moisture is that people can hear the message and like elements of it. They can, whatever it may be, they can like elements of it. It sounds good. They might like aspects of the Christian life. But it's not rooted in Christ. And so because of this, as has been mentioned, that, it withers. So, thank you very much for your comments. Now, leading in to verse 6, which follows exactly straight on, about some of the reasons why, there is this loss of the seed. Verse 6, could I get somebody to read verse 6 of Matthew chapter 13? Thank you.
I'll read it, Sister Donna.
Sorry, who's that? Sister Donna,
I'll read it.
Oh, Sister Donna, okay, thank you very much. If you could read verse 6, thank you.
Matthew 13:6. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away.
Uh-huh. Okay, now we've already had a number of comments touching on this. What on earth is this sun? What's this? What's happening?
Sister Donna, may I give a comment?
Yes, by all means, please.
I take that, as we have already discussed, those are some of the trials and tribulations that we go through and with us. And I think, and I am really enjoying this study, I must say. It's past 12 midnight here, and I am really enjoying this, is that it is really, if we're not rooted in there good, that if the seed is on top of the ground, it's going to all dry up. And if we don't have that water that brother was just talking about, that, you know, the heat will just absorb and we'll just dry up and just die. So that sun coming on us, those are those trials and tribulations. Thank you. Over.
Thank you very much. So what we've got is it's interesting because in verse five, there's this immediate reaction to the gospel message. Bang, it starts growing. So something's happening. Now, to lead you a little bit, what kind of a death did our Lord die? If I may just lead you there. I can see David Rice. Hello, David. There's this initial germination quickly, and then it dies down. This heat's come upon it. The sun's come upon this interest. To lead you a little bit, what kind of a death did our Lord die? Would someone like to just hopefully read my mind on this? Just a comment on that. Thank you. Is that Brother Ray? Thank you.
I think when you look at it, it was a terrible death. We know that it was, but I think we need to remember that it was a sacrificial death. We know he was crucified as a criminal, but that was not the reason. It was a sacrificial death. And he went through a lot of torment right from the beginning of his ministry, because the people were against him, not the people of Israel, not the, the farmers, the shepherd, and the fishermen, no, they were fine. But really, it was a constant attack from the hierarchy of the Jewish religion that really tore into him. And to think that they crucified the Son of God as a blasphemer is frightening to think. You know, we can say, oh, but it was the Romans that did it. But no, that was a setup, because they should have actually stoned him as a blasphemer. But we know that was not what the Heavenly Father had set out in his plan. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Now, we were just talking, I think it was Sister Linda was talking about people taking an interest. And they seem to take an interest. We've got the distractions coming, but what do we find with people? What do they want to be when it comes to the people about them? So what do we see that people really want? Probably social media. We're using it for the good, but what do we see in terms of social media or media at large? What do people want to be? Generally speaking, the superficial people. And why would persecution, who we got there? Is that Brother Ray again? Oh, no, sorry, Brother Byron. Thank you.
I think we mentioned early on, you brought up the excommunication that these people had, you know, if they wanted to have an interest in Jesus, they risk being thrown out of their community. People like to be liked. People like to be accepted. And as Brother Ray mentioned with your leading question, Jesus died a sacrificial death, and at the end it was terribly painful. But in the eyes of the world, the sacrifice leading up to his physical death was just as bad, because you know, to be excommunicated, you're giving up all ambitions of the earth, and that's hard to do. We know ones that hear it and it's out, well, that, whoa, that kingdom, that sounds wonderful. How do I get there? And then you explain how you get there. You know, this like the young rich ruler that Jesus talked to, just give everything up, and he walked away sad. And I think that that's the answer to your question. People don't want to give up what the cost is. I think Brother Ted mentioned that. The cost is too great.
Thank you. That's a beautiful comment. Thank you very much. That's it. People really do love the kingdom message. They love it. They really like it. They'd like it to be. They would like things to be, have peace and harmony and people to live together and blessings from God and all of that, but not if the next door neighbor's not going to think they're great. Can't cope with that. They can't cope with any kind of, let alone real persecution. They don't want to be different. And what we see in the media is people want popularity. And without going in contravention to Brother Ray's talk about conspiracies, the only conspiracy I know is that, I can only speak for Australia, is apparently 99% of the Australian population thought that toilet paper was going to cure coronas, the COVID. So groupthink at its worst. Killing each other for toilet paper. No, nobody thinks for themselves. So imagine what happens when there is any form of pushback, any form of discomfort. This is what happens. So thank you very much for your comments. Having looked at our time, we're doing very well.
Sister Donna, brother, may I make a comment, oh, yes. Brother?
Yes, Paul. Sorry, please. I didn't see your name. Please make a comment, please.
Oh, I don't know how to raise my hand or nothing. I'm on the phone, so I apologize for just speaking out, but I don't know how to raise my hand.
I blame Brother Ray.
Okay, so I was going to add to the brother's comment who just, Brother Brian, I think you said his name was an excellent comment. And the other part that I feel that they forget is when I tell them, they say, well, sister, how are you doing it? I said, well, you know, I had to give up my self-will and had to do the Lord's will. Well, what do you mean by that? I have to do what the scripture says to do. It's not no more what Donna wants to do. It's what the Lord would have you. Oh, no, see, I don't want to do that. I don't want nobody telling me. So that's the other biggie when you tell them it's the Lord's will that you've done. You have to give up this self-will. You have to give up what self wants to do and do what the Lord wants you to do. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. That's a really great comment, because we live in a world that says the most important person in the world is you. Now, how that's not going to go down well to self-centered people when they have to disown self, get rid of self, leave self alone. Forget about that. So yes, wonderful comment. So if I can get a reader for verse 7, thank you very much. It follows on in the same vein now. So verse 7, would someone like to read verse 7 of Matthew chapter 13? Thank you.
Brother Matt, Melinda.
Yep. Yeah. Oh, that's Sister Greenhouse.
Melinda. Yes,
Linda. Yes, thank you.
Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Comments on, very much in line with what we're seeing now, opposition. What can be, and I think going back to Sister Linda's comment, very insightful it was, What are these thorns? Anyway, gardeners, what do thorns do in a garden? Brother Adam.
Well, in a nutshell, they choke the seed. They outgrow them, and they're more plentiful, and they grow much quicker, and they'll choke out the life out of a good seed, effectively. And really, I dare say, Mark's got a little nice explanation in his parable, as he enlarges on it, from our Lord in Mark 4:19, which reads, "And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the word is really the thing that we've been building up in the earlier comments to, that the persecution of the word and what transpires. So here, the pleasures of this life really choke it, and really they're sidetracked by those things. Therefore, the good seed doesn't bring forth fruit to any perfection, as is brought out also if you compare it to the Luke chapter 8 parable explanation as well. Over.
Thank you very much, brother. I think brother Ted brought out, and I in the research I was looking at. In Israel, there is a lot of, the ground there is quite stony. So what happens is they're clearing their fields for cultivation, but eventually there's more, not so great, soil and so forth, but the weeds can grow there. Weeds are tricky. And also one commentator used the word competition. And I think that's the way that the weeds are competing with the seed in our heart for prominence. And it's always a battle in the physical garden to keep weeds out because they're competing for space and so forth. Brother Darren, thank you.
Yes, Brother Matt, I was just looking at that. It's really the distractions, and they become barren. And it means without fruit and unfruitful, in contrast to the ones in the deep soil that come forth with manifold, bearing multiples. So there's a big contrast here because the worries of the world and the deceitful of wealth, and you see it in the life as, getting entangled up in the things of the world, and just comes to mind Romans chapter 12. If I could just read, we often refer to that.
So what was that, Romans, Brother Darren? Romans 12, yep.
Romans 12 and perhaps verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there's this transforming that needs to go. And if they're entangled with the temptations in the world, that will reduce the fruitage. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Playing advocate of the other side here, but what happens if, I mean, I'm self-employed. I can speak from this. What if I say, well, look, I'm not greedy. I don't want riches, but you know what? There's a financial crisis. It could be coming. It might be coming. I watch the news and things are really bad. So what I'll do is I'll work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, just to get ahead. What about that? I'm not riches. I mean, that's not what I'm about. It's just I'm so concerned and worried. So I'll just work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Any comments on my attitude? Go easy on
me.
Yes, Brother Ray.
Yeah, I'll come to that comment in a moment. But I didn't realise, I'd never seen this verse before that I put up there in Jeremiah. Okay. Thus said the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow amongst the thorns. I think for some of the people, they, if we took this into a spiritual sense, they can have the old beliefs, they can have the Trinity, they can have the hellfire, immortal soul, etc. And what he's, the Lord said to us, what Jehovah told them was they had to clear out the land that was fallow. Now, they used to have to leave the land every so many years. It had to be left without a crop. But the problem was it grew weeds and thistles very nicely. But it just was interesting to me that it said, break up the ground and do not sow amongst the thistles, so there, or thorns. So there is that side of it. And yes, it is very difficult, especially when you work for yourself, because you don't have that weekly pay packet. And I worked 25 years for myself, so I'm fully on your side that it gets difficult, that sometimes you work harder because you don't know whether you'll have work next week or won't have it for the next month. And yes, we should lay all of it at the feet of our Heavenly Father. But unfortunately, we are still in the flesh, and the flesh still has that problems of doubt. And that's just part of us as fleshly people. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. And some other comments just on what I was trying to say is it's very easy to get caught up, even if we can deceive ourselves. Any other comments we'd like to add about the thorns and what may happen to divert us from things above?
Comments, Sister Dinah?
Yes, thank you, Sister Dinah, please.
I first have a scripture which is in 1 John 2:15 to go along with my previous comment. May I please read it?
Please do. 1 John, what was it? Sorry, Sister Dinah.
John, 2nd yep. chapter 15-17.
Thank you.
15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And my other comment, I liked Brother Ray's comment, and that's the problem, is that stuff, we are still in the flesh. I choose to call it the man in the mirror. The man in the mirror is one of our biggest enemies, which I take as the flesh, which is self. Oh my goodness, I have to work 15 hours because I just have to get a car just like my neighbor. Did you see the car my neighbor just pulled in? I have to get that. And we're so busy wanting to have stuff, I call it the Joneses, what the Joneses have. Oh my goodness, did you see that? Did she just have put in her yard? Oh, I want that. So now we're missing Bible class. We're not going to studies like we should. Oh, this was Sunday? Oh, I didn't realize it was Sunday. I slept away Sunday because I worked 16 hours on Saturday. So it's easy to get slipped away up into self, and up in, especially I'm talking about me being a woman, the beautiful things. We like beautiful things. And I always pray to ask the Lord to help me. And again, I'm really enjoying this study. God bless, brother.
Thank you very much. And I think we Brother Adam said a beautiful comment here. He said, cannot serve God and mammon, time management. Amen to that. So yes, it's very, and thank you for your honest comments. And I also, share honestly the struggle that I have as being self-employed. But the question is, this system, and it's not a conspiracy, we are messaged all the time in the media about, you know, doom and gloom and goodness knows what. And, it's quite amazing that it has happened that during these apparent downturns, many of the brethren have actually done better financially than what they have at other times, but they've missed, our meetings or conventions and Bible classes and so forth. So, you know, the point, and the, you know, so that's something that we all need to be on guard, because we can is this, oh, well, I'm not, but you know, I'm not materialistic. I'm not, that's not my God, but it's so deceptive. Now we get on to verse 8, and this is really, let's have our time. Yeah, this is really, really important for us. So verse 8, we're on to fine soil here. Who would like to read? Sister Sue, sorry, if you'd like to make a comment.
To say that regarding business and so forth, well, you know, there's lean times and there's times when you have a lot of work. And we're not to be slothful in business. It's like,
And then read the verse here.
Okay, and I'll read the verse out here. That verse 8, did you say? And others fell on the good and soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. So that's sort of the end of my comment. We're not to be slothful in business. And if the Lord provides, he knows that our needs, as long as we keep everything in perspective and not let ambition take over. And if we're looking toward the Heavenly Father and thanking him for what he's doing for us so that we may have this time. And as you said, making the time, we have 24 hours of a day. So they're sort of working around sometimes. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother Byron, I'll get you to comment, but if we can, this is such an important point. If Brother Byron doesn't touch on it, I'd like us to comment on that. What on earth does this 100-fold, 60 and 30, because in the other parables, I think Luke has only, I think, if I've got my notes are right, he only says the 100-fold. But what on earth does this mean? But anyway, Brother Byron and then Brother Adam.
Okay, I'll leave that question for Brother Adam. I want to let you off the hook, Brother Matt.
He told me that he was leaving that for you, Brother Byron, so I don't know what to do.
You asked a very good question about your own situation. What do you do if you have to provide for your family? Well, you know, we have the Apostle Paul's answer to that in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone fails to provide for his relatives, I'm reading from the Amplified. If anyone fails to provide for his relatives, and especially for those of his own family, he has disowned the faith by failing to accompany it with fruits, and is worse than an unbeliever who performs his obligation in these matters. So we know where our priorities are. Always the Lord first, as Sister Donna mentioned, you know, thy will be done. But we have a responsibility to our family. And if you're self-employed, you have to take that into, you know, Brother Adam mentioned you can't serve God and man at the same time, and you have to have time management, but you have to make time to take care of your family.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Brian. Brother Adam.
Yeah, I think what's interesting in this fourth stage is bringing forth fruit with patience in the end. And you've got the early blade development, then you have the ears, and then you have the full kernel of fruit developing in the ear. And that's the objective. Each one of those you can prod for a little while as well. But the bottom line is that an honest and good heart will come eventually and will produce fruit. Now, the quantity that's given is 30, 60, 100-fold. It means that the fruit has developed to perfection. It depends on certain individuals and the circumstances and the opportunities. Some will produce more than others. If you go into the Old Testament, look at individuals there. Look at Moses. I mean, gosh, that was a fruit-bearing person per se in his responsibilities and development. But the bottom line is it's not how much food. The quantity will vary between the individuals and the circumstances and what's available to them. But it's the object is to produce fruit to perfection. Whether it's 30, whether it's 60, whether it's 100-fold, it is the fruit that's produced that it's going to be the right fruit. And I think that is possibly what the numerics are getting at, because some get more fully developed than others in bringing forth a massive fruit. And so the one seed, that's what you have to look at, the bottom line denominator, can produce a multitude of seeds. Over. I'll let someone else have a comment.
Yes, thank you. I'll throw a curly one in for you. Why Luke only talks about 100-fold? And we've got a cascading scale here from 100, 60, and 30. Does anybody have an idea of what the 100 might mean in terms of symbolism in the scriptures? In my research, 100, 60, and 30 also has biblical meaning. So 100.
Sister Anna wants to comment.
Okay, Brother Ted.
Oh, Brother Ted, thank you.
No.
Okay.
Sister Anna wants to comment.
I like
Sister Anna.
Actually, I like, yes, to read very small passage from the reprints.
Yes, as, please do. Please do.
As reward in the kingdom will be different. You know, like everybody, member of the family, consecrated family, and future prosperous bride, of course, will have different results, and the rewards will be different for them. A star differed from star in glory, so shall be in the resurrection of the dead. Wearing degrees of glory in the kingdom will be manifested, yet none will be accepted to the Father who shall not have brought forth fruitage in good measure. Well done will never be pronounced if not merited. So our fruits of the spirits, our works, everything will be rewarded. And as Apostle Paul in the Corinthian mentions about these special stars, they will shine one each of other. And this will be the really most just and proper reward which Lord will give to all the members of the Christ body as they deserve. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, for the 100, Abraham was, I'll lead you a little bit. Abraham was 100 years of age, and he was what did he fear? What was he? And the promise. So what do we learn from the 100 there? Does anybody know what I'm cryptically talking about here? The 100 and the promise. And this is what it's all about it's about the reward for.
Brother Matt.
Brother Ray. Oh, sorry, who was that?
Brother David.
Brother David, thank you. Sorry, I didn't see your name.
Well, I don't know exactly, but it is true that when he was 100, that was when Isaac was born. Is that your point? I never thought to make that connection before, but maybe your point is the 100-fold would represent the highest of the spiritual. Well, if Isaac represents our Lord Jesus, my mind has never been there. Only your question suggested it.
Yep. Thank you. So thank you. That was the thing was that as Sister Dana said, that when we get rid of self and we are 100%, because Abraham was 100 years of age and he was, how could it happen? He was dead. There was nothing he could do himself for the promise, but that's where he was blessed. So I'm not saying that's categorical. I'm just saying using, the numbers there. This is as, Sister Anna mentioned, as Brother Russell mentioned, that there is a correlation between our reliance on the Lord and rejection of self and what we produce in the fruitage. That's just something that I came across. Brother Matt, it's time. Very good. I thought I had more time than that. There you go. All right. I've got a stopwatch here. You must have a different one, Brother Adam. All right. We finished off at verses 8. Sorry. Is there just a couple of closing comments? Anything you'd like to express, an encouragement you'd like to express, something you may have learned or thought about, or even some questions that we'd like to look at a little bit further on. I'll just open it up for some last comments on
Brother Ray. You brought up the hundredfold. I know we have a few farmers online, but when they plant a crop, the amount that's a hundredfold is a very small part of the field. There'll be one area, everything has to go right for them to have a hundredfold. And more likely it's going to be 60 in a lot of areas and 30 in some that aren't as poor. But to me, the interesting point is, the hundredfold, taking that picture you took us to in Abraham, is looking at the bride, the 100%. But the interesting thing to look at is there is no criticism of the 60 or the 30. As it says, this is the man that hears the word in verse 23 of Matthew 13, who understands it and indeed bears fruit and bring forth. And I think that is the important bit. It's understand and brings forth fruit, but we will not all bring the same amount of fruit through. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I've just got one. I can see Brother Nicholas. Do you want to make a comment, or are you just looking? Closing comment, Brother Nicholas? No? No. Okay. Just one last comment. Would someone like to just express something that they have found from the study or so forth? We're nearly right out of time now.
Sister Dana?
Sister Dana, yes. Thank you.
I just wanted to say that with the working, God knows our intentions of our heart. He's such a good father. So he knows if we're trying to feed our family or if we're being lacking. And that's what makes him such a great father. It's the intentions of our heart. And I want to thank you for the study.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, brethren. I hope, and please forgive me for any missteps or miswords I may have said. I hope that this study has been of encouragement to all of us, and thank you very much for helping me out enormously due to the fact that it is a study, not a talk, and it's been very, very pleasurable for me to conduct this, and I'm very grateful to our Heavenly Father for this privilege.